we do look forward to hearing right now as we open your word, to open the beautiful words, the wonderful words of life, offering to us grace and forgiveness, peace and encouragement. Lord, you know where we are today, individually, our walk with you, how we've been doing spiritually, where our thoughts have been this week. Lord, we do invite you today to go deep. That, Lord, there would be no part of our life that is lurking in the shadows. No part of our thought life, no part of our imagination that seeks to avoid the light of God. So, Father, cleanse, I pray. Bring your light into every area of our life. Father, we seek to follow you. We seek, Lord, to know you in your fullness. And Lord, as we dig into the word this morning, we're all a little bit nervous, potentially, that what you're going to say is going to speak to us, to me, in a very personal way, and I'll need to struggle, and I will need to feel the weight of conviction, and I will sense the Spirit of God giving me a choice, giving me a decision. Either continue in my ways of darkness and death, or turn and walk toward the light. So Lord, today I pray for each one of us here, from the youngest to the oldest, that Holy Spirit, you would apply this message. You know I'm nervous about it. You know, Lord, I have avoided it, but I can avoid it no longer. Father, I pray that you would do the speaking this morning, that your Holy Spirit, your words would ring like a bell in our lives. Lord, speak now, we pray. Bring these wonderful words of life to our life now. Lead us as we seek to do your will. Bless the offering as it is now received, God. We need you. We need you, Lord. And we thank you for this privilege we have of expressing our gratitude in love to you. You've met all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Without you, we would perish. But we're here today, some more tired than others, some with maybe a little bit more sunny disposition than others. But we're all here, Lord, to seek you and to be turned inside out, that our lives will honor you, our thoughts, words, and deeds. In Jesus' name, bless now. We have been trying to play this video for 3 weeks or more. I don't know that I've ever received more feedback from a message than I did on the one that preached just about 2 weeks ago on the Word of God. And I want to thank you. That's very encouraging. But I know that what happened there was totally the work of the Holy Spirit. I heard from one this morning that said, I just could not wait to get home and read my Bible. Amen. And this video illustration was meant to go with that sermon, but I believe that maybe it was God's timing and providence that we hear today. Because maybe these words that we'll hear today will be a little less comfortable than the words we've heard in the past. But let's honor him and recognize that when we're in fault, we need to own it and come back to Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, let's watch this. If it'll play. Oh, let's take a swing.
The Bible and how I teach it to my Sunday school class. Granted, I've been asked to step down a few times, but I mean, heresy is such a loose term these days. But I think if you put all the jigsaw pieces of the puzzle of the Bible together, I think I have a pretty good idea to teach anybody a little thing or two.
Okay, so share some of your arguments.
Okay, no problem with that one. The Bible really doesn't get cooking until Moses built the ark. And then, no, he was the one that parted the Red Sea. He was also the one that wrestled with God in the river of Gabaok, and if it wasn't for that, he wouldn't have been able to part that river too. But that was a foreshadowing, that was a prophecy for the New Testament, when Luke would be in that river going, "Hey, I thought I could walk on water," and that was a foreshadowing of King Nebuchadnezzar telling King David, "Go get those people out of that water, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not belong there." And that is how the king became the greatest king of Israel.
I believe in putting the words into action. You know what I mean? I mean, it's one thing to talk the talk, it's another to walk the walk. All right? Case in point. I talked to my kids the other day about David and Goliath, right? Now my youngest son, he's got bad skills with a slingshot. I can tell you several stories of us, you know, putting the word into action. One of the most recent ones is I told my boys about, you know, Joseph and his brothers. And my oldest son, trying to sell his brother to the next door neighbor. My little entrepreneur, Bob's proud. And a nice coat.
I'm a big fan of the Bible. I mean, who wouldn't be? It's in most hotel chains. I have one, probably two. I know I have a non-reading one in our living room. It's beautiful. It's underneath our plaque that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm such a fan, I became a fan of the Bible on Facebook. Big fan.
So, how often do you read the Bible?
I'm a big fan.
I don't see what the big deal is about, you know, memorizing scripture or carrying a big old clunky Bible everywhere. I mean, I have multiple translations of the Bible right here on my phone and on my digital reader, you know? And when I get to church, step on the screens, I don't really need to carry. I mean, carrying a big Bible anymore is just passe.
Don't you think that having your own Bible helps you plan God's word inside your heart?
Really? So like, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? You're talking like Psalm 119, 113?
I'm sorry, I guess you do know quite a bit of scripture on your own then.
Nope. Just Google it.
This is my grandmother's Bible. She used to read to me out of this Bible when I was just a kid. She passed away in the summer. A family member gave it to me because they knew I was a believer. To them, it was just a book. But to me, when I sit down and I read it, I see all her little notes. I see all the little highlighted pages, the dog-eared pages. I see the things that really meant something to her when God was speaking to her through his word. And I realize it's your legacy of faith that's passed on to me. That was passed from her parents to her. And you know what? It impacts my faith. More than anything, this truly is the living word.
Kindergarten through fifth grade may be dismissed for children's worship. This will be a PG message this morning, maybe even PG-13. So if you're wanting to take a different route this morning than having you or your entire family here today, I understand that. Completely understand. We're going to talk about some things that are not easy to talk about. But if you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew, we're going to dig right in this morning. I will try to use language that is biblical, so that if I'm not going to try to be edgy this morning. I'm not going to try to be clever. I'm going to try to the best of my ability to be very biblical. So the words that I will use are used in the Bible. And if your child is reading the Bible, he or she will have read these words. So I'm not here for shock value at all this morning. I am here to say that I do believe that if our kids do not get education about what the Bible says about sex, that they will hear it on the street and in culture, and very probably be misinformed as they hear it from other sources than Scripture itself. So what we're going to do this morning is dig in and see what Jesus says about adultery. A man after God's own heart was David, King David, the king of the Jews. He was known as a warrior, a great warrior. He was known as a worshiper. He was also known for a particular act of sin. Sin with the beautiful woman Bathsheba. There he was, and Scripture begins there, that in the time of the year when kings go off to war, David was up on his roof looking around, and he noticed on a roof a little ways from him a woman who was taking a bath, and she was beautiful. He sent a servant for her because what he saw only began to whet his imagination. And he sent a servant and had her brought to him. Now, who could reject the king? You just didn't reject the servant of the king. So she was brought to him, and there he committed adultery with her. The event happened. David went on until one day there came a message to King David that Bathsheba was pregnant. This troubled David, so he inquired as to who the husband of Bathsheba was, and he discovered that he was Uriah, indeed a commander in his own army. So David sent for Uriah to come back from the battle and spend some time at home with his wife. Uriah was a man of God. Scripture tells us that Uriah came home, but he slept on the doorstep of the palace. He would not go home to his wife. And his answer to the king was, "How can I enjoy the pleasures of being home with my family and my spouse when all of my brothers are out there in battle for God? No, I won't go." And so King David had a problem. David had to figure out how Bathsheba was going to be understood to be pregnant by her husband and not himself. So what did he do? He devised a plan. One imaginative act led to another. And he had his commanders take Uriah out to the front line and then draw back where the fiercest battle was raging. And there Uriah was struck dead, murdered at the hands of his king, because of a sin that he had committed with Uriah's wife. Some time went on, and undoubtedly David had this idea that, yeah, it was wrong, but I fixed it. Pretty soon a knock came at his palace door, and it was Nathan, the prophet Nathan. He came in and he began to tell a story to David. He said, "There's a story of a man who had one little ewe lamb. He was a poor man. He fed this little lamb from his own hand. His children played with it like a pet in the home. And there was also a rich man who had many, many sheep. So many sheep he could barely count them. One day, this rich man had a guest coming to visit. And instead of this rich man taking from his own flock, he came and he took the one little ewe lamb from the poor man, and he slaughtered it, and he fed it to his guest. this enraged King David. And King David said, this man should die. And he said, this man ought to pay back four times what he had taken away from this poor man. And Nathan looked at him square in the eye and said, you are the man. And it all began to come home. In fact, we have in Psalm 51, and we'll read it in a little bit, David's repentant heart as he came to God confessing his sin. Our teaching this morning is still a part of the same sermon series that we've been in, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus continues to teach. He began with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we know all the rest of the Beatitudes. And he moves now to practical living. How do I apply what Jesus is saying in my actions and in my thought life? This must have been as cutting edge then as it is now for Jesus to say what he said. He talked about adultery. And just for a starting point this morning, let's look at a dictionary's definition of adultery. It is voluntary sexual union between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. This is also the seventh commandment, the seventh of ten. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I have to be honest, when I was a kid, I thought that meant being an adult. I didn't know what that meant. Thou shalt not be an adult. I didn't know. So there's a point in our, as we raise our children, we have to inform them what the Word of God is. And we're going to hear some of that today. Let's look at what Jesus said about adultery in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. And I think we might have missed a little bit there, Eric. Okay. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This week and next are set. With Jesus teaching here this week on adultery and next week on divorce, Jesus teaching on these two segments are set within the context of his divine plans for protection of marriage. We're not going to see that Jesus is talking about, we're going to see he's talking about adultery and divorce, but the bottom line, the foundation of it all is marriage. He wouldn't be talking about adultery and divorce if it wasn't for marriage. So we're going to talk about God's divine plan for protection of marriage. These teachings of Jesus highlight the value that God places on the sanctity of marriage. The union of one man and one woman points to the larger picture that marriage places in the relationship between Christ and his church. If you look at the writings of Paul, you'll see that Paul draws on this analogy a lot. The song that we sang this morning, like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready and waiting for you. This is biblical. This is straight out of the passage of Paul to the Corinthians. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, 31. And we find here that in spite of maybe everything you've heard about sex, sex within marriage is good. It's very good. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw that all he had made, and it was Very good. Let's just say, not just good today, let's say very good. Everybody say very good.
Very good.
And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So God looked at everything He created, including Adam and Eve in the garden, and He looked at it and He said, this is very good. This is very, very good. Part of my source material comes from Pastor Joshua Harris in his sermon entitled Jesus on Lust. And you can find that, Joshua Harris, Jesus on Lust, if you wanted to look that up. Well, 3 points this morning. What we can learn from Jesus' teaching on adultery. Number one, what is going on inside our minds can be as much a part of sin as physically committing the act. What is going on inside our minds can be as much of a sin as physically committing the act. Jesus teaches us, before we exclude ourselves and think that this commandment about sex, a commandment like this about sex, is only for the fornicators, is only for the pornographers, is only for those who are experimenting with homosexuality. Jesus, however, directs our attention to check our own imagination, the imagination of our own hearts and minds in relationship to God's standard of what it means in context of sexual purity. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said. Now what's He talking about? You've heard that it was said. What commandment is that? Number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you. Now what was the Ten Commandments? What do we call that? The law. Okay? So Jesus is saying, you've heard the law. And the law says, if you see a stop sign, stop. And you have to come to a complete stop. Okay? So, we all know what that's like. We come to a stop sign and we have to come to a complete stop. It's action, right? And we know that if we don't come to a complete stop and an officer is watching, that we'll probably get a ticket. Okay? The law says you have to stop at the stop sign. Now, the Spirit, on the other hand, is saying, you don't have to stop. In fact, if nobody's looking, just kind of breeze through that thing, right? If I'm not going to get caught, I just go on through, okay? Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, stop at the stop sign. But I tell you, if you even think about going through it, you've already broken the law. Oh, so before we begin to think this is not for me, this is for everybody else, Jesus addresses not only the law, but He brings it home to the heart. Everybody okay? That includes all of us. Everybody here. And there's not a one of us excluded from what Jesus is talking about this morning. Although this is addressed to men, this applies equally to women as well. Lust and sexual sin are equal opportunity destroyers. Jesus is calling sin out of the deepest, darkest recesses of our heart. And He said, with the power He commanded Lazarus from the grave, Lazarus, come out. He says, sin, lustful imagination, come out. And we're like, but that's mine. I like that. Nobody can see it. I can do it whenever I want. And I have a good time doing it. And on the outside, everything's together. But on the inside, yes. But that's just part of being humanity, right? Jesus says, come out from among them and be separate. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I say, and I think we need to pay attention to what Jesus says. Amen? Amen. Jesus is calling sin out of the deepest part of our life. He's identifying the destructive nature of the sinful nature of man. That which takes what God has created as very good, let's say it, very good. That which God has created is very good, pure, and holy, and then distorts it and destroys it for his own consumption. If we think that God, that all God is telling us is not to commit adultery physically with another person, then we've missed the entire point of the seventh commandment. And we can all be... You remember what the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he went away sad. You remember that man who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do? And to that man, Jesus gave the instruction to go sell everything he had and give it to the poor. And he had missed the spirit of what Jesus was trying to communicate to him. Jesus is not only evaluating the outward acts of a person, but also the inner thoughts. Jesus knew what the man was thinking, and the man was called out. But he went away sad because he was unwilling to change. You know, it's possible, totally possible, to be outwardly faithful, outwardly looking like we have it all together, but inwardly having a wandering eye and imagination. Aren't you glad this morning that this is how deep the grace of Jesus goes? All the way to the heart. All the way to the inward part of man, eradicating all of sin. Amen? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who know that they need God to not only address their activity, their actions, but also their thoughts and everything that goes into the imagination of a man's heart. And God stands and says, come out. Salvation begins with saying, I'm the man. I need his forgiveness. I'm the woman who is guilty. Number two, what we can learn from what Jesus is teaching is that what is good should be guarded. What is good should be guarded. There is way more here in what Jesus is saying than adultery is bad. Don't do it. He's saying way more than that. The sin is bad because something good and holy is being twisted and distorted and harmed and misused. In condemning sexual sin, Jesus is also pointing out the beauty and sacredness of marriage. Amen? He is pointing out the beauty and sacredness of sex within marriage, between a husband and a wife. God created sexual intimacy. Sex was God's idea. He invented it. God is not against sexual pleasure in marriage. It wasn't something that Adam and Eve came up with on their own after they were created, and God stood up there in heaven and said, oh my goodness, what are they doing? No! God created it. We don't pollinate like flower and sneeze and the wife is with child. That's not the plan. God constructs, therefore, high walls around sexual intimacy in marriage because it's worth protecting. Amen? It is very good. God is protecting what is good, and it should be guarded. Marriage is a sacred lifelong commitment between one man and one woman before God. Through marriage, God is telling the bigger story about the love that Jesus has for his people, the church. Commitment, unity, and joy. Sexual intimacy within marriage is a beautiful expression of the one flesh union, two becoming one, the union of a husband and a wife. It is a living picture of the reality of two becoming one and creating a beautiful context, the only biblically prescribed context to bring children into the world. Amen. This is not just an expression, but it is a template. The template. The structure for children to be brought into the world within the high walls and protected walls of sexual purity and marriage. In a world where everything goes, Jesus says, no, not everything goes. Amen? God calls for us to guard marriage. He wants to protect us from certain destruction of ourselves. So He gives us the plan to do it His way. And when we do it His way, it's very good. But if we try to do it another way, we know it's very bad. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Here the writer of Hebrews takes it beyond adultery and talks about premarital sex and talks about extramarital sex and talks about all the experimentation and all the pornography and says, sexual immorality? It's not God's plan. It doesn't reflect His holiness, His purity, His plan for our lives. Anything else will be destructive to us. God's plan, however, is constructive. It's building. Jesus is honoring marriage. Look at the Song of Solomon. Find that in your Bibles. And read about the beauty of the sexual experience between a husband and a wife. It's very vivid. God is not stingy. But He is helping us understand the value of marriage and sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife in marriage. God is not condemning our sexuality. Rather, He is directing it in a very good way. Amen? Jesus is not saying it's wrong to notice an attractive woman. Rather, what can be wrong is what we do in our minds after we've noticed her or him. Our scripture, you have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Let's look at this intent to lust for a moment, this lustful intent. It is a lingering look. It is to use someone as fuel for sexual imagination. It's a look. It's a wanting accompanied with a look. It's a wanting. It's a look and a wanting all together. It's wanting a sexual interaction with that person. That's that sexual imagination destructively at work in us if it's outside the confines of marriage. Pornography is really a perfect trap. It's everywhere. Everywhere. It trains our brain to become consumers of sex, setting the expectation that sex is all about what's in it for me, And it turns people into objects and consumers then of pornography, into destroyers of that which God has planned. The dignity and respect and honor and holiness and purity that God has made possible for us is drugged through the mud when it becomes about consuming and destroying. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of greed or impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people. Sex is not the problem. Lust is the problem. That's exactly what sin wants. Everything that's off limits. Way back in the Garden of Eden, why did they want that apple? Well, that was the one that God said, don't eat. Right? Now, it is not lust to notice that he or she is good looking. It is not lust to have a strong desire to have sex. It is not lust to be single and to look forward to having sex within marriage. It is not lust to be passionate and pursue sex with your spouse. It is not lust to experience sexual temptation. Rather, the issue is how we respond. Do we dwell there and let our imaginations run wild? There's the problem. You see, patience, restraint, and self-control are elements of discipline that are important in sexual intimacy, but are disregarded in lustful intent. Let me read that again. I spent a lot of time working on that, so you need to hear to catch it, okay? Patience, restraint, and self-control are elements of discipline that are important in sexual intimacy, but are disregarded in lustful intent. John Piper said, lust is sexual desire minus honor and holiness. Jesus speaks against lust because he wants us to guard that which is good. Number three, who we are on the inside is who we are. We tend to focus on the outward, but Jesus brings it always back to the heart. What happens in the heart does not go unnoticed by God. It concerns him to the point of him sending his son Jesus to die for the sins of the heart and lustful imagination, as well as not stopping at the stop sign. While the law of the Ten Commandments addresses the outward acts, the Spirit dwells and deals with the heart. We believe that following Jesus is more than a list of following Ten Commandments. We believe that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit as our faithful witness that says, what are you thinking about? And why are you going there? And that's where we begin to confess our need of him and our need for him to cleanse our imaginations and keep our thoughts out of the gutter, keep us on straight and narrow, amen? Hey, spend a lot of time, like the old timers used to say, sleeping with the dogs, you're gonna wake up with fleas. Videos, movies, entertainment, cultural involvement that leads us to a point of saturation is going to affect how we think. God says, guard your heart above all things, or out of it is the wellspring of living. You are what your heart is. We can be fooled into thinking that indulging in sexual fantasy is unavoidable. It's just part of being human. I can't help myself. And the logic goes that I'm keeping what is happening together on the outside. And what is happening in my thought life, well, that's not really me. That's just my fantasy life. There's nothing I can do about it. Jesus says, no. No. Not everything goes in your thought life. Amen? Adultery in the heart requires the cleansing and forgiveness of God. May we respond this morning to this graceful teaching of Jesus and turn away not only from the sin of adultery in the flesh, but also the sin of adultery in the heart. Let's look at David's confession, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. This should be our confession as well. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51 is David's confession after committing sin with Bathsheba. Let's look at Psalms 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of life everlasting. Search me, O God. May that be our prayer. So, finally, in conclusion today, this is no game. This is no game. Matthew 5, 29 through 30. If your right eye caused you to sin, we don't have to read it. We don't have to read it again this morning. But the idea is, this is no game. Sin is serious. And we need to do whatever it takes in our lives to cut it off, dig it out, root it out, and throw it away. Amen? This is no game. Secular culture will often convince us to think that holiness is no big deal. That sexual activity is okay as long as it's consensual. And a life lived within the standards of Jesus that he sets for us, he really doesn't expect us to live up to that, does he? Jesus stands and will judge all of us, and we will hear the words, I said what I said, and you read what you read for a reason. Be holy, even as the Lord your God is holy. It involves not only obeying the law, but obeying the spirit of the law. By God's word, we have a very different picture than the casual actions of culture. Movies and videos that glorify the sexual experience, cultural agendas that push sexual experimentation, the idea that my religious life is somehow separate from my secular life. God paints a very different picture than culture says. We are created by him. He is the one who gets to decide what is valuable and what is rubbish. No one on Judgment Day is going to get to object God. When God judges the world, when he judges you and me, no one's going to stand up and say, oh, that really doesn't apply to me. Amen. All that really matters is what God says and thinks about all things. There was a song in the 60s by the Beatles, Imagine There Is No Heaven. It's easy if you try. We have imagined away the reality of heaven and hell in our culture. Why? Because Satan is lulling us to sleep, and we bought the lie. It says it's no big deal. But let me tell you from God's word, Jesus is coming soon. Amen? And there will come a time when you and I both will stand before him. And it doesn't matter what culture says is true. The one who created us and spoke worlds into existence is the only one whose word matters. Amen? Well, I'm just getting started this morning. Not really. I'm in for it. Contemporary culture says, just do it. Just do life. Since the sexual revolution of the 60s, our culture has only become more steeped in perversion, selfishness, and slavery. Sexual trafficking is a bigger problem today than it has ever been. Literally, on the streets of Rockford and probably in Dixon, there are children being snatched away and sold into slavery. Rockford is a hotbed. Children abductions, Chicago, our major cities, snatched away. Sexual trafficking is a bigger problem today than it has ever been. The multi-billion dollar a year pornography industry is stealing our kids. Maybe they're even with us still physically, but where are their minds? Oh God, help us. Onto the scene, Jesus steps into this chaos. Friends, we've never been more out of control than we are now, sexually, in our culture. We're way beyond getting close to the cliff. We're free-falling as a culture. And it is into this scene that Jesus steps and declares, it's not just sex. This is a divine plan to illustrate the unity between Christ and His church. And I created it to be very good. And within the high walls of marriage, it is beautiful and very good and pure. And no, we don't just get to live however we want. And no, we can't just think whatever we want. This is not our world. It's His. We have been bought with a price. His blood. This is not my flesh. This is not my mind. This is not my body. Everything that I am is His. Amen?
Amen.
Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, Scripture says. The good news of the kingdom is this: God forgives the repentant, provides inner transformation. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in your mind. But I know He's doing His work.
Amen.
Welcome His conviction. Welcome His stirring up. Welcome His work in your life, calling you to holiness, calling you to purity, calling you to protect that which is beautiful and good and very good. The drastic action towards sin pictured in Matthew 5:29. The amputation of that which causes you to sin. Jesus uses shocking language, doesn't He? If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Oh my goodness. Did you know one of the founding fathers, the church fathers, Origen, tried that? He had trouble with the first few centuries of Christianity. He had trouble with his lustful eyes, and so he gouged one out. And he found it didn't help. And he realized that he needed to set the tone for the rest of the church. He said, I realized that Jesus wasn't talking literally here, but He was talking in terms of the seriousness of sin, that we are not to play with it. We are to do whatever it takes to get rid of it out of our lives. Amen? This is no game. This is not something to be toyed with. D.A. Carson wrote, we are to deal drastically with sin. We must not pamper it, flirt with it, enjoy nibbling it a little bit around the edges. We are to hate it, crush it, and dig it out. And here's the message that the Holy Spirit left me with this morning. John, does this seriousness reflect your attitude towards sin? Are you willing to dig it out, amputate it, cut it off? Closing this morning, I could think of no better prayer to pray than the words of the hymn, "Cleanse Me, O God," written from Psalm 139. Jesus invites us to come before Him, willing to be remade, willing to be cleansed of our iniquity, our darkness and sin. But it must accompany an invitation to Him. The words of this song begin, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." Amen. Let's let that be our prayer this morning. Would you think of nothing else but God right now? Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about what the person's doing next to you. But would you allow this to be a prayer? Something that your heart is desiring to pray today in response to this message.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know I pray. Let's stand here. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and sin.
Let's stand and sing that together again. Search me, O God.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be
flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
Let's sing that last verse again.
Oh, take my life and make